What a Jesus we serve this morning, amen. He is uncontested in all of creation. Here's what the letter to the Colossians has to say about the Lord. I found this when I was a teenager. I was saved when I was 15 and got a Bible and wanted to be close to God and started reading it. I didn't know what else to do and I didn't understand all of it. But I came across this and it surprised me. From Colossians chapter 1, in the heading in my Bible in bold says the preeminence of Christ. And it says this, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together, and He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might have preeminence. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. As a young man, I had pictured Jesus as a baby in a manger. I had pictured Jesus as a sufferer, as a peaceful servant and a lover of people's hearts, maybe even as a victim, if you will, having gone to the cross. But I had never really wrapped my mind at that time around the fact that this Jesus is the eternal God. He's an uncontested Savior, folks. He is the only one who could save, and He did save. And He did so out of His will to obey the Father and to love you and me. And so we're going to look today at a few points as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. A few points from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 29. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. And if you don't have it with you, these will be on the screen for you. And if you don't have a Bible in your life, our church doesn't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word in your life. And so on the table in the back, we have some laid out there. You can't miss them. Those are there at no cost to you. It's just a gift from our heart to yours. If you need to know what to do with that, like I did when I was a kid, if you say, I've got this Bible, and what do I do now? Why don't you come see me or email me or come sit with me one day here in the office. I'll be proud to stand with you and to get you on the right path, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 is the Apostle Paul's recounting of what the Lord Jesus told His disciples to do on the night that He was betrayed to crucifixion. And here's what the Apostle has to say, teaching this to the early church in verse 23, For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. If you can picture that upper room, if you will, the apostles had prepared the Passover meal there for Jesus. They had sought a certain man, and he was ready to allow them to use that space, and they did use it. And if you can picture that warm fellowship, Jesus knowing fully what lay ahead, His apostles still kind of in a whirl of what's going to happen next. They didn't fully get it. And you picture the Lord at some point during the meal taking the bread in His hands and in the Lord's hands splitting it apart, breaking that bread and saying, This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in My blood. I picture Him saying here, and I think there's reason for this, this cup is the new covenant in My blood, not the blood of Abel, as we talked about earlier, not the blood of bulls and goats. This covenant is Me. This is My blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, the Apostle Paul says. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the body, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. I brought a picture this morning I want to show you. Who knows what this is? Anybody? Recipe box. How do you know it's a recipe box? I don't know. It's green, right? My grandmother had one of these, and I don't know, all my aunts, and they always had a green metal recipe box. It was always just like this, except a lot fuller. Probably yours was too. Crammed full of recipes, and in some cases, a little pinch of snuff, right? If you're at your grandma's house, and just kidding. It's a recipe box, and most times your grandma, she didn't even have to open the recipe box. I mean, Thanksgiving would come around, she knew what to do. She moved around that kitchen and had all the ingredients out there, not the boxes, she had the ingredients out there on the counter. And she didn't set a timer, she knew everything. But sometimes she would look back in the recipe box to remember how the stuffing is made, right? Something didn't taste right, and she would go back and she would look, have I left something out? The Lord Jesus, knowing our nature, on the night that he was betrayed, when he was about to go to that cross, he gathered his disciples together and said, listen, I'm going to leave you a recipe because I know sometimes we forget. And I want you to be able to go back to this and to remember me, to proclaim my death, to know that I one day will again come to you. I want you to go back to this and to do it. And that's what we're doing today. So three quick points here from the Corinthian letter and from Matthew and also from Luke that I want to share with you this morning. What are we doing, these acts of remembrance this morning, these acts of gratitude? The first is this. We're proclaiming the death of Jesus. We proclaim here this morning the death of Jesus. Now, that's a strange thing if you think about it. If you were an outsider looking in, why are we proclaiming his death? We hate death. In fact, when it comes to time for funerals, we don't even like to have funerals anymore. We have celebrations of life. We don't like to proclaim death when the wrinkles start to show up, right? We order stuff from QVC to scrape them away. We don't like anything that leads us to that end. So why in the world, on a day like this, would we proclaim the Lord's death? He died, right? We do so because it wasn't the end. In fact, when it comes to the Savior, there is victory in his death. There is something worth holding up. I don't know if you've ever been to a soldier's funeral or a police officer's funeral killed in the line of duty. I've been to several, and it is something you do not forget. I was a young cadet in our police academy back home, and right before we graduated fully to full duty, a deputy in our county was killed by ambush in the middle of the night. It was done intentionally, it was purposefully, and we were all told to be a part of that ceremony, and we were. And I saw the lines and lines of motorcycles and police cars from all over the region, all over the state, and even Alabama and Georgia came up to Chattanooga for that funeral. And it was just miraculous how they would block off the intersections and cars would pull over on the side of the road, civilian cars, and people would get out. And if they had a ball cap on, it'd go over their heart. And I remember going into the cemetery and making that turn there on Highway 153 there in Hickson, part of Chattanooga. And right there at that cemetery, that turn, there was a horse prepared, a riderless horse with the boots turned backward, looking backward. And all of a sudden, there was a man in honor guard uniform walking that horse into the cemetery. The hearse and everything followed. What was going on? It was not only the life that told something, the death told something. The death pointed to something greater. greater in that moment. That's why there was such ceremony and maybe even celebration, such fanfare. People were doing things they didn't normally do. We're doing something we don't normally do here this morning. It does not make sense in the scope of the world that we would gather in victory to proclaim that he died. But we know that's not the end of the story. Jesus gave his life this morning, and we are glad to proclaim his death. Here's what the Bible has to say about this. It says, "And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross." This is Peter writing. "So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." The death of Christ did something. And we're able to stand here today, not bearing our sins in our bodies, leading to our death and eternal hell for us. We're not doing that because someone did it on our behalf. In his body, he bore our sins on the cross so that we could be dead to sin. And now we live to righteousness. Not ours. We live to his righteousness. We proclaim the death of Jesus. But also we remember the gift of Jesus. If you go back to the Gospel of Matthew and look there, you'll read here that this episode is captured in verse 19 of chapter 22. It says this, "And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is what? Which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Who's it given for? It's given for you. "For whom is it poured out?" It's poured out for you. Who did the pouring? Who did the giving? Those malicious men who nailed him to a cross? No. The Lord Jesus did the giving. He did the pouring. John chapter 10, Jesus tells us that no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. What we see Jesus doing today is not an accident. It's not happenstance. It's not victimhood. Jesus didn't lose the race. They didn't catch up to him because they were faster and take his life. No, Jesus gave his life that day. I remember, again, as a young man, coming across a verse in Matthew chapter 26, 53, where Jesus says this. He says, "Do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus, the whole way, was in control. And let me ask you, for whom did Jesus die? Who did he do this for? The Bible says you might think about giving your life for a righteous person. If there was a little baby in the room today, a tiny innocent child or a toddler toddling down the aisle, and all of a sudden he was faced with violence, maybe from an estranged father or maybe from a stranger who came in here and that baby was under threat, we may put ourselves between us and him. That little innocent life, we may let our life be taken so his could be spared. Is that what the Lord did? Not really, not remotely what he did. It would be more like if a death row inmate were in our church today, bearing the right and just penalty for his sin. And he may look like all you imagine, and his speech may be flavored with all that you would imagine, and his past and his memories might be seasoned with all the evil that you would imagine. And when he lay in bed at night, he may go to bed dreaming of the most wicked things that you can endeavor to imagine. It would be like him facing threat and me and you saying, "No, put me on that table. I'll take the injection. I'll take the chair. I'll take what's coming for him. It's unimaginable what Jesus did for you and me. Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6. For while we were still weak, we were helpless. There's nothing we could have done. At the right time, Christ died for whom? For the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the gift of Jesus today. An undeserved and unimaginable gift. It's upside down that he would give himself for us, yet he did. And I want you to know this morning, as we maybe you think of the cross, you think of the blood and the body of Jesus, I want you to know he did it on purpose and he didn't have to. It was a gift for you and me. But lastly, we receive the promise of Jesus. Jesus points out what is special in this new covenant. It's new, it's different, because this time it is his blood. And it matters whose blood it is, because lots of blood had been shed in the past for symbolic atonement and to come before God with sacrifices. Blood was a part of the picture always, but this time it was different. It matters whose blood it was. I know this for sure because of our meal last night. Y'all were eating the stuffing and eating it and eating it and eating it. And everybody was saying, who made this stuffing? It's delicious. Y'all want to know who made it? It was Narvi right over there. Raise your hand, Narvi. She made the stuffing, yeah. Narvi was trying to raise her hand before I said so, I want you to know. But she wasn't really. Narvi made the stuffing. And so now we know. We want Narvi's stuff. It makes a difference who made the stuffing. Somebody might have eaten I made two of the turkeys. I want to raise my hand for that. I made two of the turkeys in my oven at my house. And somebody said, this turkey is it's kind of dry, you know. It matters who made it, right? For good or for bad, it matters. And Jesus knows that very clearly. Blood had been a part of the picture. I mean, this was nothing new. The new covenant in my blood, the new covenant. It's the new covenant in my blood. What's new and good about it is that this time it is Jesus. Everything had changed. There had never been a Savior like this before. And listen, there is no other Savior. Still, there never will be. The Bible says in the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 9, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer can sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Maybe committed under Sinai. Committed under that mountain that may be touched. Committed under that fearsome presence of God and the voice that caused the hearers to plead that no other words would be spoken. We can't take it, the judgment of God, that we're guilty of. And here we have the mediator of a new covenant that redeems us from the transgressions that we owed under the old covenant. Praise God for such a Savior. There is none like him. And we have the chance to live like that today. I want you to notice here, it's not enough in all that we've read here today to handle or to have been present at the meal. There they are at the Last Supper, the Passover meal. Jesus didn't say, listen, look, I'm breaking the bread, look. He didn't say, you know, touch. He said, take and eat, right? Take this cup and drink it, all of you, is what Jesus said. It wasn't enough for them to be present, for them to see it, even for them to handle it. It was personal for them to take in. And so this morning, I want you to make this personal for you, what we're about to do here. If you don't know the Lord, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, listen, it's not enough that you're here today. It's not enough that your parents are buried across the street, that your name is on a plaque somewhere in here. It's not enough to be present, to see, to handle. You've got to take it in. If you've not done that spiritually this morning, you have a chance to do it right now. Before we do this, you can become for the first time a blood-bought son or daughter of this King. And you can take this in obedience to Him. Wouldn't you take that chance if you need to? I'll be here in just a moment. If you need to come up and let me know about that or ask me to pray with you, or you might even say, Matthew, yes, what do I do? I won't embarrass you. I'll walk you through that. I'll be happy to. Also, a few instructions as we begin. This is open to those who have placed saving faith in Jesus Christ. And if that's not you this morning, then my ask is that you refrain from participating out of what the Bible asks us to do. That's no judgment on you, and in fact, no one's going to judge you or criticize you or look at you or talk about you, but this is for those who are stepping in obedience to what their Savior has called them to do. It's open to Christians who place saving faith in Jesus Christ. If you're from another denomination or another church, that is okay. If you choose to abstain for any reason, that's okay. It really is. No one's going to bother you about that at all. If you have children this morning, let me leave that up to you, parents. Exercise the wisdom that God has trusted you with on what to do and whether or not they're ready for that or not. And if you see someone near you who needs help, let me ask you if you will lend a helping hand to someone who might need it, okay? Today, this is going to be brought to you. We do this differently from time to time, but today it will be delivered to you in your seats, passed down the aisle. We haven't done it this way in a long time, so bear with us. If we make a mistake, give us some grace on that. And what I want you to do is, once you have that element in your hand, the bread or the cup, you take that when you're ready. No, we're not going to do it together today. You'll have time. There'll be music playing. If you want to gather up your family and pray, that's okay. In fact, that's great. If you want to pray out loud together as a family, that's perfectly fine. There's freedom here to do that, okay? And so do as the Lord leads you. You take that element, you take it when you're ready, and then we'll continue after that. But now, let's take just a moment. The Bible graciously gives us a warning that we should take this in a manner that is worthy. And in fact, there is danger in taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And so this morning, if there's unconfessed sin in your life, if there's unforgiveness, or if there's something you know that you need to deal with to make your heart right before the Lord, then let me urge you to do that in these moments of prayer. You have the chance to do that right now and take that opportunity, okay? You're never going to be worthy of your own account. None of us is. But we're made worthy by the blood of Christ, and you can seek forgiveness even in these moments this morning. So as Caitlin plays for us, I hope you'll take just a moment to pray, and then we'll begin. Amen. Let me ask our deacons, if you will, to make your way forward as we prepare to bring the elements I want to read from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, speaking forward about Jesus from the past. He says this, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. By this shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous." Let's remember the Lord. Mark chapter 15 records this about the death of Jesus. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Those are some of the rare words in Scripture that are put there in Aramaic, which was the language Jesus spoke. And so we have something there of the very syllables, the very sounds of the Savior in this moment. Very rare in Scripture that we see that. Here's what it means. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because in that moment, Jesus became what? He bore in his body what? Our sin. And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And some ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Let's remember the Lord. this morning. I hope this has made a difference to you, especially as we approach the season of Thanksgiving, this week's holiday. It's humbling to be in the presence of the Savior like we have this morning and to open up again the recipe box for what it is He wants us to follow and how He wants us to live. You're going to be going to a lot of different places this week. Some into hostile family territory, and I know how that is. We've got a chance to showcase the humility, the servanthood of a Savior who withheld nothing that you may know Him. Amen? And so I hope this makes a difference to you today. Let me mention a few things as we prepare to close. Don't forget, on your way out, to please grab a booklet. Two booklets, one for you and your family, and one to make as a gift to someone who the Lord leads you to in the days to come. Also, if you don't mind, don't forget to be a part of our offering. We have baskets at each of the corners of this room, and want to encourage you to make that a part of your worship today. Also, I would love to meet you if you're a guest, or say hi to you if you're not a guest. I'll be on the front porch of the church. Would love to just shake your hand. If you have questions about Poplar Springs, maybe you'd like to know how to be baptized, what that means, if that's for you. Maybe you're looking to know more about becoming a member of Poplar Springs. We're not a perfect church, and you know that. But we need people like you. God's given us a mission here that I think is important to Him. I'd love for those of you who have questions about becoming an official member, to let me know. I'll be happy to answer those. Maybe you want to connect in a life group. We have life groups every Sunday morning. We've got one that's be perfect for you. Or maybe you want to plug in and make a difference somewhere and serve in God's church. Any of those, I'd be happy to talk to you about, or I'd just love to say hi to you either way. If you're a guest, don't forget, we have a special gift for you on the back table on your way out. You can't miss it. A little bag there, a little brown bag. With a gift we put together for you, no strings attached, just a gift from us to you to say thank you for being with us today. And if you're a guest here this morning also, and if you haven't thought about it yet, if you wouldn't mind, fill out a Connect card, and you can put that in the offering box on your way out. We got missions banks going on. We're collecting for our global missions offering, and so if your family needs a bank for that, for your kids or grandkids, then grab one, and you've got plenty of them sitting around. Ladies Ministry, you guys have a painting party next Monday, right? November 29th, a painting party. Lots and lots of details about that. And particularly, I need to know who will be painting my portrait for that day. And so, okay, Robbie is. Okay. Anyway, ladies, love for you to be a part of that. Kathy Kemp, raise your hand, Kathy, right there. She has all the information about that party, how you can sign up, how much it costs. We're going to have a real painter in here leading that, and so I'd love for you to be a part of that. And don't forget, no Wednesday this week. So I hope you have a great Thanksgiving, a great holiday, and enjoy your time with family and friends. We're going to do as they did after the supper, after the Last Supper, that celebration of Passover we've been talking so much about. The Bible says in Matthew 26, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Jesus was going to the cross. So the last thing they did at that meal was to sing a hymn. And so Trey's going to come and lead us in a closing hymn, and after that, you'll be dismissed.